All right. Good evening. Thank you, Margie. It's good to have you here tonight. Thanks for responding. Only one. I know. They're so loud. They're just overdoing it. Sorry. It's okay. Are you sorry, though? Sort of. I'm sure it was more important anyway, so you're fine. All right. Well, are going to get started with a couple announcements and let you guys know kind of some upcoming events and activities. And so one thing we want to make sure you guys know about is in 2 weeks, we have our kickoff carnival for Word of Life. And so out at the Welcome Center, all the kids will be getting this tonight as well. It's just a little informational postcard handout. So all the kids will get one of these tonight in class. There are a few of these at the Welcome Center. If you'd like to grab one and invite family member, neighbor, if you have a neighbor who has children or grandchildren between the ages of 4 years old through sixth grade, you can give this to them absolutely free to come, open to anyone that would like to come. And so, again, we're excited for that. Word of Life registration has officially ended as of Sunday. And so if you did not get to or you know someone that likes to register, there will be a table at the carnival that we'll be able to walk them through what they need to do and all that kind of stuff like that. So such a cool praise, and I should have double-checked the number 100%, so I might be off by one or two. But last I knew, as of Monday, when all the registrations were in, we're at somewhere around 62 to 64 children registered for Word of Life right now. So that's amazing. Last year, I think we were in the 50s, somewhere in the low 50s for that. But I'm not 100% sure on that, but I know it's been amazing to see how the Lord has blessed. And so again, right now we're at the low 60s for registrations. And so what a praise. And I mentioned on Sunday night as well, we actually have all of our Word of Life leaders are returning from last year that were able to do the whole year. We had one small group leader. They're not returning this year, but every other leader is back. And I believe Sandra said we gained two new leaders this year. So what a praise for that and all that God is doing in Word of Life through our church here and impacting those kids for Christ. Also want to let you know, we do have our blood drive coming up on August 29th. So don't miss out on that. If you'd like to register to be a part of that, you can go to redcross.org or redcrossblood.org, and they can you'll have all the information there. You can register and get set up there. Also want to let you know that we have our Impact Student Ministries, our teen ministry, is doing their school year kickoff on Saturday, September 7th here at the church from 6 to 9. So if you'd like to help with that in any way, as far as maybe a donation for hot dogs or something like that, if that is a need, I don't know. But you can talk to Pastor Greg. He can give you more information on that. Again, that's for students 7th through 12th grade. Okay, so 7th through 12th grade, Saturday, September 7th from 6 to 9 right here at the church, absolutely free. And then also, just a reminder, it'll be in your bulletin on Sunday too, but just to remember it on your calendar, we are doing our church-wide bonfire. So that's coming up in September as well, and that's going to be September 22nd. So the ladies' retreat is the weekend before that, and then right after that, the next Sunday, we'll be doing our church-wide bonfire, and that's right here just at the that'd be the south end of the property. You'll see there's a little area there by the bus, which if you want a bus, we'll sell you a bus. We've been trying to sell the thing for like 100 years, but it's over there. You'll see there's a bonfire pit over there, so we're going to be doing that. That's for everyone to come to, family, kids, it's all good, and we'll provide water and s'more stuff, and then if you want to bring your own food or snacks or whatever, that's for you to bring, and then also like bring a camping style chair to have that as well. Also, ladies, retreat information, if you need to turn in your shirt order and get that taken care of, that's this Sunday that's due. The collection items for the little bags is due this Sunday. Also, this is the last Sunday coming up where you can turn in items for kids in distress. And so if you haven't done that yet, please do so. And then also next Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have our Word of Life parent meeting. And again, if you've been in Word of Life or you have a child that's been in Word of Life for a while, that is not something you may have to go to. So if you're asking if it's required, it's just an encouragement. If you're maybe newer to Word of Life or have some questions, it's a great place to get some information. All right. So that being said, also a reminder with Kickoff Carnival on the 4th, when we do that, our adult Wednesday night group, we're going to be serving the carnival. So we're going to be the ones going in and running the games, running the activities, making sure all of that's available, because that way the Word of Life leaders can do their own thing and interact with the kids and the families and all that good stuff. All right. So lots of great things coming up, lots of great things going on. Any questions about any upcoming events or activities? No? All right. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll get into our devotion, finish up from last week. Pray that you would just be with us this evening. And Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to gather and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us as we go into your word and as we desire to just walk through this chapter together, Lord, to understand this part of David's life, Lord, that we would see how we can apply it to our lives. And Lord, that you would just be glorified in all of that. Lord, we pray for all of these activities that are coming up, Lord, different things going on. We thank you for the Word of Life ministry here. Thank you for all those that have registered. Lord, to have over 60 kids registered is such a praise, and it's such a testimony to what you're doing here. Lord, and we just give you all the glory for that. And Lord, we thank you for every junior church worker, nursery worker, just those that are serving and volunteering in so many ways in our children's ministries. Lord, we just thank you for them. They're making an investment in these young lives for the cause of Christ, and it's making a difference and an impact in families' lives. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all that you're doing. Father, we pray you'd be with all the ministries going on tonight. Be with the last night of Summer Blast going on for the kids. Be with the student ministry as they're gathering upstairs. Just bless and lead and direct and all of that. Lord, again, just thank you for a place that we can gather, a place that we can call home, Lord, as a church family, and that we can come together to worship you and to get into your word. And so, Father, again, may you be glorified in all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to share quickly, I forgot, Baptism Sunday is this Sunday. And so if you have not been baptized following your salvation experience with Christ, we invite you to do to be a part of baptism, to come talk to me. I'd love to share more with you about that. And so if you're interested, let me know. We can talk about that, but be praying for that. Again, we have a few that are interested and some that are kind of interested and not sure if they can be a part of it. So we're still praying that the Lord will make it available to them to be able to be here for that. All right. But if it was one, and if it would be one, we're going to praise the Lord for that. So we're excited to just take that step with somebody in their faith journey. Also, quickly, I did forget this too. Wow, announcement time. I just went right by. We are also in need of or looking for nursery volunteers specifically on Wednesday evenings and Sunday nights, especially getting into the school year. So we have a rotation of workers and volunteers that help in the various services. We're even looking if you're maybe serving on Sunday morning and you would like to maybe transition to, instead of on Sunday morning, working on one of the other services, that would be great. If you're interested in just serving once every 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it might be. But Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, we're just looking for a little bit more help to kind of help those that are serving in nursery not have to be in there quite as often. And God is amazing, and he's provided so many that step in and serve, especially on Sunday mornings. I think we're at like 9 or 9 week rotation or something before people are back in there, some crazy numbers, 8 week rotation. So if you're interested, let me know. We'd love to let you know more about what that looks like, and be praying for that too. The Lord will continue to bring volunteers in. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 24. That's where we're going to be tonight. Up from where we kind of left off last week. And so we are in, it's technically week 10, but I guess it would be like week 10 and a half, 10b, 10 little b. But I'm sure we stretched out some of those other weeks, and so I don't even know. It could be week like 47 for all I know. But we are officially in week 10 of our study through the life of David. And so we've been covering a lot of ground in the life of David. And so last week we found ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we started looking through that passage together, and we kind of put a pin in that and stepped away from that. And so we're coming back to it tonight. And so we're going to pick up in verse 10. So 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. And we've covered a lot of ground with David. So much that we've talked about over these last 10 plus weeks. And so I pray it's been a blessing to you. Our biggest goal in this whole study is not just to learn things about David, historical facts, interesting things like that. It's to learn things from the life of David that we can apply to our lives today as followers of Christ. Now, there's some things that will not apply directly because we aren't David. We're not living in Israel. We're not going through the same things that David's going through. But I believe there's life lessons in David's experiences that we can draw from, that we can learn from. David's dependence upon God in various situations is a great blessing to learn from, an encouragement to us. And tonight, as we did with another self-inflicted wound of David a few weeks ago, we're looking at the census that David took and the results of that choice that David made. And so we're going to walk through that. Now, real quick, just to kind of summarize a little bit, we covered verses 1 through 9. And as we did that, we made it very clear that chapters like 2 Samuel 24 will bring a lot of questions to our minds. We'll read chapters like this, and we might have a lot of questions about the why question. Why would God do this? Why did God do that? Why didn't God do this? So on and so forth. And as we said last week, God is under no obligation to tell us why he does what he does. God is under no obligation to answer to us because we are the clay, right? He is the potter. What he does, and we know no matter what it is, it's always right and it's always good, right? That's what the psalmist tells us. His ways are always righteous and good. God will never do anything that is not both good and right. Now, again, how we define good will vary from how God defines good. Romans chapter 8 says that all things work together for good. We define that word good sometimes in our lives a lot different. Good is always getting the promotion. Good is always getting the better health result. Good is always getting the money. Good is always getting the relationship. Good is everything always working out exactly as I want them to. And the truth is that word good is not defined by us, but God defines it in the passage when he says in the very next verse that good is conforming us to the image of Christ. So when God says all things work together for good, he's saying all things in the lives of those that are my followers, my children, my ones that I've redeemed, all the things in their life are working together to conform them to the image of Christ, and that's good. But that may mean going through some storms. That may mean going through some suffering, right? And by the way, if we're conformed to the image of Christ, Christ went through suffering. He was humbled, right? He did all of that to depend on the Father's will. So why would we think it'd be any different in our lives? So again, when we read chapters like this or other portions of Scripture, we start to question, man, but I don't get why God would do that. And we can ask those questions and go to Scripture and see if there's an answer. But when we find Scriptures that are seemingly unanswered, they don't give us all the detail that we want. We trust the clear teachings of Scripture that reveal to us who God really is, his character, his love, his mercy, his grace, and so on. And as we said last week, every single thing we need to know about understanding who we are as a created being of God, that we've sinned and fallen in our sin before God, that God is a righteous judge, right, who will judge, right? He will judge those that are in sin, and therefore that judgment of sin is what? Separation from him in a place called hell. And yet he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, be buried, and rise again. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ can be saved, right, forgiven and redeemed and granted eternal life. Everything we need to know about how to know God and have eternal life is clearly revealed to us. There's no doubts about that. That's clear on the pages of Scripture. So when we have passages that make us kind of wonder the why question, we have to go back to those clear passages of Scripture and remind ourselves, why I may not know why here, I trust the who in the Scriptures, which is God. And so again, just a reminder on that. Now, David made a choice to call for a census, and as he did this, he was cautioned against it. Joab cautioned him against it, but David, rather than listening to the voice of caution, did what delighted his heart. And I love that that phrase is in there, because when we sin, that's not where David's delight should have been found. It should have been found in the things of God. It used to say that he was delighted in the law of the Lord, right? That's where he should be. But in this moment, he's delighting in this desire of calling for a census. Now, I said this last week, we can only assume that it was pride that drove David's desire for a census. Again, it really doesn't tell us why David did this, but from the passage, we can draw that assumption that it was the pride of David that led him to make this choice. But the key is that that choice, his choice, was a sinful choice. So look at verses 10 through 17. If I can get a volunteer that would like to read those verses for us, that would be appreciated, verses 10 through 17. It is a little bit of a longer passage, so maybe we'll do 10 through 12 and 13 through 17. So Margie, 10 through 12. William, what did I say? 13 through 17. All right, go ahead, ma'am. All right. Thank you, sir. I actually was going to cut him off at verse 16. Like, I didn't tell him to read verse 17. But anyway, you did. You did. I was wrong. I almost went like, no, read 17. That's, we got to go there. What? It's a great verse. It's a powerful verse. So here we see the judgment of God as a result of David's choice to take the census. Now, why is a census so bad? I get it's a prideful thing, so maybe that's why it's so bad. But man, God really reacts harshly to this choice. And for a long time, if I'm being honest, and I know that maybe you've thought this too when you read the Bible or read things that God has done, I always thought this was one of those times that God overreacted. Like early in my Christian life, I thought, man, God, I know you're God, but you're kind of overreacting a little bit here. It's just a census. He just numbered some people. Like, why are we going to this extreme? And yet, there is a biblical reason for God's anger. David violated a clear command of God. So, somebody turn to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12. So, Exodus, further back in the Old Testament, chapter 30 and verse 12. Once someone gets there, stand up and shout. No, I'm just kidding. Jeff? All right. So read verse 12 of chapter 30, please. Okay, so what's the command of God here? What should happen before a census is taken? What do the people have to give? An offering. Right? They got to give an offering. What happens if they don't? So do you see how God's not overreacting? He's doing exactly what he said he would do if they didn't follow his command. Now, again, there's an interesting part of 2 Samuel because God doesn't just bring a plague. He actually gives David a choice, right? And so here we see that this is not God just being vindictive. This is God responding to disobedience in the law. Now, remember, we talked about this before. Deuteronomy 28 is the hinge chapter for the Old Testament. If you can read Deuteronomy 28 and understand what's being talked about there, the rest of the Old Testament makes perfect sense. The book of Judges makes perfect sense. All of the times that God brings judgment, there's repentance and restoration, and then judgment and repentance and restoration, I should say, and then sinfulness, and it cycles over and over again. Deuteronomy 28 tells us why. God said, if you keep my commands, you'll be blessed. If you don't keep my commands, you're going to be cursed and oppressed, and there'll be problems. And the God's people lived out that example over and over and over again. So here we see, David did not follow the commands of God. We might not agree with the commands of God. In our natural state, we will never agree with the commands of God. But that's not the question. It's, are you going to obey these commands? Now, again, we know that as New Testament believers, we're not bound to the law in the sense that those in the Old Testament were. We are under the moral law of God as a way to see how we should live and strive to please and honor God. But we are saved by grace, not by keeping the law. So I'm not saying that we put ourselves under the law. I'm using this to explain why God responded the way he did in this instance. Also, we have to note in verse 1 again, angry. His anger was kindled against them. So again, David makes his own choice, even though in 1 Chronicles we read that Satan kind of prodded David to do this, or maybe provoked David to do this, but it was already in his heart to do it. In 2 Samuel, it says that God moved David to do this, and we talked about this last week. How can those things coexist? How can Chronicles say it was the devil and Samuel say it's God? The truth is that God is going to use anything for his glory and his will, even Satan. And the things that Satan tries to do, God is over those things. God is not subject to Satan, right? The book of Job teaches us that. God used Satan and his desire to tempt Job to bring about his will and God's glory. So here we see that this takes place. As this happens, judgment is going to begin to fall on the nation of Israel. Now, David admits right there in verse 10 that he has sinned against the Lord. He does not blame Satan or the Lord. Even though Chronicles says Satan prodded him, Samuel says that God was over all of it. But David recognized what? I've done this thing. David didn't say I was a robot and I had no choice in the matter. No, David made a choice to do this thing. It was, of course, provoked and prodded by Satan. God is over all of it, knowing what David would do. But David is responsible for his own choice, just like we're responsible for our own choices today. God knows what I'm going to choose to do, but I still have to choose to do it. Does that make sense? That's what we see here. So here we see also another interesting point. Notice verse 12. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. It says here that David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So that's David confessing before the Lord, right? That's him acknowledging he did wrong. Notice in verse 11 and 12, it talks about Gad coming. So isn't that interesting? He confesses, then the prophet comes and reveals the coming judgment. In 2 Samuel 12, with the sin with Bathsheba, when did David confess? Before or after Nathan came? After. So again, we see David's self-inflicted wound. We see that he made a foolish decision. But do you see the growth of David? David is recognizing that conviction. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't convicted with Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that. But seemingly, if that conviction was there, he didn't respond to it in the same way. It was when Nathan came that he went, okay, yes, I've done this thing. Maybe he was already feeling that way, but he didn't express it to the Lord. Here, he expresses his confession to the Lord, and then Gad comes. I absolutely love that it's recorded that way for us, because I believe it sees a progression of David's walk with the Lord. Again, we still see that even in this moment, he's still desiring to be who? A man after God's own heart. So again, it's this growth in David, this progression in David. The prophet gives David three options for judgment from the Lord. What were those three options? What were those three options that David could choose from? So famine. What was the next one? Yep. Being pursued by your enemies. And then what's the last one? The plague, the pestilence, right? Now notice what David says. David's logic is actually quite simple. Because when I first read this, I thought, how do you make that choice? You have to make that choice for the whole nation. You sinned, and now it's going to affect everyone in Israel. But David's logic is actually quite simple. The first two, and I heard someone speak on this, and I thought it was an amazing point. The first two would result in trusting in the hand of man. So think about the famine. What would happen if the nation of Israel was in a famine? Where would they get their food from? Their neighbors. Their foreign neighbors, and say, hey, would you help us? Then if you think about the idea of running from their enemies and being pursued by their enemies, they're hoping that the enemies will show them mercy, show them grace, right? Not just slaughter them. Maybe they would be good to them in some way and just oppress them. And either way, they're depending on these enemies and how they're going to be treated and how severely, because they know that God is going to give them over to them. And David says something so powerful. And he says in verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Imagine that. Yeah, I would say that's a true statement. He's stuck literally in between a rock and a hard place. Anything he chooses is going to result in a negative outcome for the people. He says this, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So what's David's logic here? If I have to choose one, I'm going to trust in the hand of the Lord. He's going to control this pestilence. He's going to decide that. He's going to be over that. Now, he's over all of it. But do you see David's logic? I'm not going to depend on man. I want to fall into the hands of the Lord. Even in the midst of coming judgment, how does he view God? As a merciful God. He is not a God of just mercy. It's plural. He's a God of mercies. You see how David's still trying to be that man after God and say, what is the best thing for the people, for me and the people? So again, in this third option, he would be trusting in the hand of the Lord. So he chooses to fall into the hand of the Lord and his mercies, because realizing even in judgment, God is merciful. What is the result of this plague that comes upon Israel? How many die? 70,000 men. Some have debated whether that's a literal number or just a number given to express a great multitude. Either way, I take it as a 70,000 to 70,000. I don't know why we would need to take it as figurative, but even if it was, it's a large percentage of the population. They're killed by this plague that sweeps the land. And yet, what does God show, even in judgment? God shows grace. Look at again, verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him and of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed with this plague. And God stops the angel and says, nope, it's enough. It's enough. So God, even in judgment, calls for grace. So why does God stop the judgment? Why did God choose in that moment to stop the judgment of the plague that was rightly deserved by the sins of David and seemingly the nation of Israel? He's angry with the nation. So I've always thought, this doesn't seem fair. God, David messed up. David sinned. He gets to live, but you took out 70,000 people? That doesn't seem right. But again, God is under no obligation to tell us why he does what he does. And if we know everything he does is right and good, then I've come to the conclusion that God used this plague to bring judgment against the whole nation and therefore exercise objective and right judgment as only he can on the nation. And it was through the sin of David, through the judgment on David's sin, that brought about that judgment. And again, remember, God is the only one that can bring objective, right judgment every single time. We cannot exercise objective, true judgment every time because we're inside the sphere. Everything I would do would be subjective. My feelings, my thoughts. And this is why when people say, you know, Christians will say that we're pro-life, that we're for pro-life. We're against the idea of harming or killing a baby in the womb, that we do not believe in that. And then people will go to the Bible and go, your God killed people all the time. Your God did this, and look, here's the story of Noah's Ark, and look at how God did this, and how. And then they'll try to compare the two. Here's the difference. Only God, as creator God, can take the life of his creation objectively and always be true and right and good. I can't do that. I can't exercise that objective judgment because I'm on the inside. I'm not on the outside looking in. I'm not holy, righteous, and just, and pure in my motives and my thoughts. He is, and he will always do what's right by his name. So why would God do this? Why would God stop the judgment when it's rightfully deserved? We can know well it is for his name's sake. For his name's sake. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. The Lord will not forsake his people, which is what he chose to do, right? He didn't wipe out Jerusalem. Why? Because he's choosing not to forsake his people. And 1 Samuel 12, 22 says, for his great name's sake. He didn't stop the plague because of David. He didn't stop the plague because of the people in Jerusalem per se, because of their goodness and their performance and their... No. He stopped the plague, his grace, and glorify him alone. David called out and admits again he is deserving of judgment. We see this in verse 17. He says, I'm right to be judged for my sin. And he asked that the judgment would fall on him and his household, not the people. However, remember, this judgment is due to the Lord's anger against the people. David's choice was merely the conduit through which God brought this corrective judgment. David could not take the sins of the people upon himself. But one who would be born from his lineage will be able to take the sin and punishment for all people. Look what it says in verse 17. I have sinned. I have done wickedly. And I love the language here. He says, but these sheep. You think that's there by accident? That's a coincidence? No, he says, these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. But he can't take the sins of the sheep. But one will, but he can't. So then we see in verses 18 through 25, the altar. So maybe one more volunteer that would like to read verses 18 through 25. Yes. Yep. Yeah, no, I agree 100%. I don't think God is sovereign, all-knowing, all-wise, and knows everything he's going to do from before the foundation of the world all the way through the end. I think what that means is he relented. I think of it as like he relented the judgment, but he knew all along he would do it. But the angel didn't know. The people didn't know. God had to inform the angel, no, stop. So maybe some have suggested from our perspective, we use the word repented because to us it looks like God changed his mind. But obviously we know God doesn't change his mind about something. There's other passages that use the word repented in reference to God. I think it means he relented, that he chose to do what he was always going to do, which was to spare Jerusalem and whatever people he spared. But from our perspective, it looks like he changed his mind or thought something different. But I don't believe that God like has one thing, goes, oh, I didn't see that. Let me change my mind like we would. So I would like to more think of it as relented the judgment, if that makes sense. That's how I've always kind of seen that. Your translation says relented? Yeah, and the word repent does mean to turn from and turn away from. So it doesn't necessarily mean just changing your mind. It could also mean when they use the word repent, it could mean to turn away from. So he's turning the judgment away from them. He's turning back towards this idea of grace. Okay, so we use the word repent and changing of mind. That's not always the best way to describe the word repentance, because repent means to turn from, to change from Jerusalem is how I would see that. Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions on that? That was a good question, Jeff. Thank you for pointing that out. All right. Verses 18 through 25. Who'd like to read that for us? I know it's another longer passage, but if somebody would like to read that for us, that'd be great. David, awesome.
So God came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by a prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel.
All right, thank you. So David went to purchase, as he was told to purchase this threshing floor. And when Araunah offers to give David the land, the threshing floor and all that's there, what is David's response to his offering to give it to him? He says, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to offer an offering on something that didn't cost me anything. So here's, we kind of see this idea of sacrificial giving. Like, I'm going to give to then offer to the Lord on that, or with that altar. We also must note here, in the way it's worded for us, that the plague did not cease due to the strength of David's prayer. If you're not careful, you might read that and go, oh, it was David's prayer that caused God to stop the plague. But God had already determined he was stopping the plague before the altar was even purchased, before the offering was even given. Again, it wasn't the strength of David's prayer, but by the mercy of God. And yet, the mercy of God was an answer to the prayer. Let me say that again. God did not cease the plague due to the strength of David's prayer, but the mercy of God. And yet the mercy of God was an answer to the prayer that David prayed. It's a glorious mystery. Why should I pray? God knows what he's going to do, and pray anyway in his will. And yet answering prayers that we haven't even prayed yet, and then we pray. And so, yes, God answers our prayers and what he does and what he's going to do. And yet God is doing what he is going to do and is working on things before we even pray for those things. This is why it's amazing when somebody says, well, I've been praying for this need and God answered. But the need was met by someone who had been impressed by the Lord weeks before to do that. But you've only been praying for it for a couple of days. And do you see how God begins to do these things? And so again, I love the phrase I've heard. God is answering prayers and working to answer prayers. You haven't even prayed yet. But you will. And as his father, he knows and he's going to provide and care for you. Again, it may not be what you want when you want it, but he is a good father and will always do what is good and what is right. So David buys the threshing floor. He builds an altar and gives a burnt offering and peace offering to the Lord. Now, how does 2 Samuel end for us? What is David pictured as here at the end of 2 Samuel? A man that is sacrificing, a man that is giving to the Lord. This is a key moment for David to understand that he is part of a much bigger picture. Isn't it amazing that the story of 2 Samuel comes to an end with David sacrificing to the Lord as a man after God's own heart? Now, we get into 1 Kings, and we're going to find the story of David continues with his last words, the actual end of his life. We'll talk about that next week and his legacy that proceeds all the way through the New Testament. But I want to talk about this threshing floor for a moment. So this location, the threshing floor, 1,000 years before is where Abraham called on God to give a sacrifice, and he was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and yet God spared Isaac with a ram. And that ram was caught in a thicket, and that ram died in his place. Same location. So 1,000 years before, God is providing this ram to take the place of Isaac. And here David is giving a sacrifice to the Lord. And he's doing this in response to a plague that was brought on David and the people of Israel because of David's sin. And remember, what was David's prayer? Put it on me. Let me pay for the sins of the sheep. Well, it was also this threshing floor where 1,000 years after Abraham, Solomon will build the temple of God, where men and women can come and have a relationship with God. And it was only a short distance from that temple that the son of David, the good shepherd, would lay down his life for the sheep. David wanted to take the punishment that God gave to the sheep, but he couldn't. Yes, he was the king who was a man after God's own heart, but he was a sinful man. Only Christ, the God-man, could give his life for the sheep. It was Christ that was pierced for our transgressions, that was wounded for our sin. Only Christ can save us from the judgment of God for our sin and spare us from the wrath of God, giving us grace and mercy. And I love that David, a man after God, a sinful man, but my son, well, far from where you're standing, David, not too far from where you're offering these burnt offerings and these peace offerings, my son will be offered as a lamb, as a perfect, pure sacrifice for the sins of all who will believe. And I love that God is always in the business of redemption and restoration. Even in the midst of judgment, there's grace. And here we see a picture of Christ, even at the end of David's life. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you guys. I hope it's a blessing to you. Next week, again, we're going to talk about David's last words and then the legacy of David that lives on even till today. At this time, we're going to pray. After we pray, we're going to break up into our men's and ladies' groups of those that would like to pray. We're going to take a special time to pray together. And so men will be down the hallway here. First door on your right, past the restrooms. Ladies will be in the last room on your right, going that way down the hallway. We're going to spend some time together. We finish up about 8:15, and we just want to kind of spend some time together. I do have prayer guides up here, so I'll give those to probably some to Julie. I'll take some to the men's group. If you can join us, we always encourage everyone to be involved in this time of prayer and coming together. But if you can't, that's totally fine. You're welcome to hang out here in the lobby, have some coffee. I don't know if there's any of that cake stuff left or whatever's out there. Help yourself to that. And then again, the kids will finish up about 8:15. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for just your goodness and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is always in the business of redemption. You're always in the business of restoring those that would call on your name, taking them from being in the wrath of God under your judgment to bringing them into a newness of life, that we would stand victorious on the foundation of Jesus Christ alone, that your grace and your mercy can forgive us of all sin, and that we can be made new. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that lamb that died for the sins of the sheep, being the good shepherd that laid down his life. Lord, we will never fully understand this side of heaven, all that you did for us. Lord, we don't even understand this side of heaven, all that you're currently doing for us as you're praying for us and interceding for us. But Lord, I'm so thankful that where David was unable to give that ransom, where David was incapable of providing a self or a sacrifice that would be sufficient to cover the sins of the sheep, that you knew that one day from the line of David, that your son would come and give his life for the sheep. So thank you, Father, for always, always being committed to the plan of salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would see that even in our own lives today, that as we walk through situations, Lord, if we make a choice that deviates from your will, from the direction of your word, it's a sinful choice. It's a thing that we knew as soon as the choice was made, we were convicted in our hearts, and we knew that we broke away from what you would have for us. We violated your word. We chose the word of temptation over the word of truth. Lord, when that conviction comes, help us to follow David's example, to cry out in confession and repentance, to turn from that sin, to ask you to forgive us, and to trust you and your mercies to forgive us. But Lord, as David experienced, there are consequences to our sin. And so even in those consequences, thank you for being a God that extends grace to us and mercy, that even in times of consequence, it's not what it could be. Lord, it's not what it should be. And so, Father, again, would you be glorified as we, for every generation, praise the riches of your grace that's on display in our lives. Go with us, Lord, as we go into time of prayer. Be glorified in all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, you guys are dismissed to prayer. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And if you're leaving, have a great night. We'll see you Sunday.